Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the homegroup meeting tonight. Amen. It is so wonderful to have Sam and Doris with us, and always Ray and Marion and everybody else. And so we just are very, very thankful to open up our home and allow the Lord for us to come together and just fellowship and just have communion. You know, I hear a lot of people say, I want God to give me a bigger house or a new car or whatever. And saying, I would ask, what have you done with what God has given you already? Because God's not going to give you something new unless you use what you have that He's already given you for His purposes. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's go ahead and get into what the Lord had for us tonight. And as we always do, to kind of point our spirit in the right direction and to kind of get us going, we're going to go ahead and do that roundup of Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. That was number 87, and so we're going to go over a couple points, and we're just going to put that guy to bed, and then we will start with a new teaching today, and that will be Biblical Elements for Daily Living. So today will be number one, but let's go ahead and look at what we looked at last time we came together in the homebrew meeting. And the last time we looked at was in the power of the Spirit, Now, the first point that we looked at was Jesus did not go into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Jesus did not go into the wilderness, after He was baptized, and in Luke 4:1 it says He was driven into the wilderness. Jesus really didn't wanted to go into the wilderness, because I think He kind of knew what was coming. And, but He, He loved God's will. He loved the will of the Father, and He wanted to do that, and so He went into the wilderness, but He did not go into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14 tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So there was something in the wilderness that happened with Jesus where He received that power. Amen? So Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The third point was Jesus received the power of the Spirit after He passed the test. Now let me let that sink in for a second. After Jesus completed His test, after those three tests that He had, and Luke is usually the best reference there, but after that, He received the power of, the power of the Spirit. And it's a spiritual principle here, and that's first things first. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, after we suffer a while, no one likes to suffer, but after we suffer a while, it will make us perfect, and that word perfect is not, like a completed apple or a rose or whatever, but that word perfect there in 1 Peter 5:10 is selfless into maturity. And so after we suffer a while, we'll be made mature, and, we'll be selfless, and then we'll be established. We will be established. And then God will be able to strengthen us with might in the inward man. Everybody wants to be strengthened in the outward man. God is concerned about our outward man, but God is more concerned about our inward man. Paul said, oh, that I may be strengthened with might in the inward man. And then after that, God can settle us. God can settle us. And so that was first things first, and we looked at that last time we came together. Point number five is we must meet our testings and our trials and other difficulties in our life head on. We are overcomers, not undercomers. Amen? Mm-hmm. We are overcomers. We go over problems. We don't go around them, but we tackle them head on, not in our might, but in the might of God. That's why we are called overcomers. Amen. The next point, Jesus went into the wilderness as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus usually referred to Himself not as the Son of God, in which He was. He was also the Lamb of God. He was, He had all these other titles. He was the Messiah, Prince of Peace, Mighty Counselor. But Jesus always referred to Himself as the Son of Man, and He went into the wilderness as the Son of Man. But He came out of the wilderness after the testing, as the Son of God. Wow. Boy, that's powerful. There Jesus saw His lack. Isn't that a wonderful place in our life when we can see our lack? But here in the wilderness, Jesus saw His lack and His dependency on the Father. One of the greatest revelations we can ever have of God is for Him to be able to show us our lack and how much we need to depend upon Him. That is one of the greatest revelations that God can give us. Many, many Christians don't want to see their lack, you know. Well, you know, we want to see how good and smart we are and how strong we are and all the things that we can do. Well, God would rather show us our lack and our dependency and how much we need to depend upon Him. Amen? You know, it was kind of interesting. Two times in Jesus' earthly ministry, and that was in the wilderness, and when Jesus was in the garden, the Father really pressed Jesus. He really squeezed Him. Now, you know, Gethsemane means where olives are pressed. That's what the word Gethsemane means. And I just find it kind of interesting. These were two special times in Jesus' life. One was in the wilderness when the Father squeezed Him. And in the garden, you know, the Father squeezed Him. And even the Father, even there, Jesus was broke. He was broken in the garden, you know. He hungered and so forth. And it was just, I think these were special times in Jesus' life where the Father was able to show Him the lack and His dependency on the Father. And I believe there was a lot of great work was done. You know, if God cannot break us, and point eight. Here Jesus was broken in the wilderness as in the garden because He hungered. You know, I really believe Jesus may have had some other plans, and the Father said, nope. He said, we're going to go to the garden, and we're going to go to the wilderness, and I'm going to go ahead and squeeze those plans out of you, as we all have plans, and we all have ideas and dreams and all of these things that God has to kind of squeeze out of us. Amen? There Jesus was squeezed. This is point number 10. There Jesus was squeezed, us too. He does this to squeeze bad things out of us. Then He takes the empty and He fills us with something better than before. Wow. If God cannot squeeze us, if God cannot, you know, take us through some difficult times and some trials and difficulties in our life and kind of squeeze some things out of us that are not of Him, then He'll never be able to fill us. At the same measure, at the same level that God can squeeze us, can empty us of our love for the world and for ourselves and all of these things. At that same measure, no more, no less, He'll be able to fill us with His nature and His character, which is His goal. Amen? Point number 11, we then can learn to lean on our beloved. Ooh, boy, I like that verse. Song of Solomon 8:5. Who is he coming up from the wilderness leaning on his beloved? Well, Jesus came up out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Didn't go into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Even though he was baptized, the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, who am I well pleased. Holy Spirit descended on him. But he was driven into the wilderness, Luke says. But he learned his lack and his dependency upon the Father. And he came up leaning on his beloved. We too go into the wilderness, these difficulties and these hard times in our life, and make our adjustments to what God is doing in our lives to find the power of the Spirit. Wow. And I would say, unless we go into those difficult times of the wilderness where God can squeeze those things out of us, and, you know, God must put us in a fix sometimes to fix us. God must put us in a fix so He can fix us. And if He can fix us, then we too will be able to lean on our beloved. Amen? Let's go ahead and turn our attention to biblical elements for daily living, number one. Amen? So the verse, the text verse that we're going to look at, we'll start with, will be Luke 9:23. Very, very familiar verse, but there's a couple truths that we're going to look at and we're going to go ahead and expound. Amen? Here Jesus said, and He said unto them, of course, this is, notice He said, to them all. And that was everybody that was around there. maybe the 82 disciples, because there were 12 apostles, which also were disciples, and there were 70 other disciples, you know, so it was everybody that was around there. He said, if any man will come after me. Now, in the Greek, this is translated, become like me. So if any man wants to become like me, well, isn't that God's goal in our life? We're to become like Jesus. That's God's goal. We're to be conformed to the character and the image of Jesus Christ. So if any man wants to become like me, to become conformed into the character and image, let him do three things. Wow, three things. Let him deny himself. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty tough thing. Especially for men. You know, and maybe all the ladies can stick their fingers in their ears and don't have to listen here, but it's pretty tough to deny yourself. And then, after we deny ourselves, which is a very difficult thing to do, we have to take up His cross daily. That's not the Lord's cross, that's our cross. That means there's going to be a daily cross that we will have in our life that we have to overcome, that we have to bear, that, you know, that we have to go through that. And then, and only then, can we follow the Lord. So we must deny ourselves, and we must pick up our cross daily. Not weekly, not monthly, you know, but daily we must pick up that cross. And we all have those different issues and areas in our life that are our cross and daily that we will struggle with. And if we can pick that up, then we will be able to follow Him. So it's just not denying yourself and following Him. It's denying yourself and then picking up that cross daily to follow Him. And so that daily part is where we get this biblical elements for daily living. Biblical elements for daily living. Amen? So the introduction here. The introduction is to ensure ourselves in understanding that which is true and the will of God for our life. Don't you want to know what is true? The world is so screwed up. People call a lie the truth and the truth a lie. Actually, truth has been so skewed because of our understanding of what truth is to me and truth is to you, because there's no absolute truth anymore in the world, truth has been lost. But the only way that we could, possibly function in God is to function in the truth and in the will of God for our life, not being deceived by error. Now, there are three things that, that we must be an integral part of our daily living. These three things must be a part of our daily living. All things that we do, these three areas must be flowing in ours. And the first one is integrity. Integrity. Do you know that integrity is God's number one focus in our lives? Integrity is God's number one focus in our lives. More than, how much money we give the church, how well we sing, how often we read the Bible, all of those good works that we do, but that's not God's number one focus. God's number one focus in our life, and the definition of integrity is to be honest and sincere. Are we honest? Are we sincere? Wow, number one focus. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Proverbs 11:3. Wow. Wow, the integrity of the upright. Now, often the word integrity is often translated upright. Again, the definition of integrity is honest and sincere. And notice the stated result of integrity. Sometimes it's okay translated upright. The stated result is want is support. Psalms 41:12. As for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity and settle with me before thy face forever. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. What a tremendous truth. Number two is protection. That's found in the Proverbs 2:7. He lays upon sound wisdom for the righteous, for he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly, or for those that are people that are in integrity. Do you know what a buckler is? Does anyone know what a buckler is? It's a nice, fancy word. A buckler, if you were in a fight, Marion, and you had a sword and I had a sword and a shield, and if we're fighting here, and all of a sudden I drop my shield, and I have a shield right here on my arm. Right here is a shield. That's called a buckler. And so, shoot, shoot, and then I could just stick my arm out there, and then you would hit that shield. Or it would, we use that shield to go ahead and you know, fight off your shield or your sword. But God, for the righteous, for those that are people of integrity, God is a buckler to them that walk upright. Amen? Amen. The next point there under integrity is provision. The way of the Lord is strength to the people of integrity or the upright, but destruction shall be the workers of iniquity. Now notice, God will do this, but if you don't, if you're not people of integrity, then this is going to happen. Amen? He will uphold my integrity and settle me before thy face. And, but, you know, there's that if then, and, you know, if you do this, then that's going to happen. You know, I really like this example here, Proverbs 29:10. It says that, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now that word iniquity is an interesting word, and it's not a word that means bad or evil or whatever, but that word iniquity means lawlessness. Lawlessness or outside the law of God's framework. Matthew 7:23, God was talking to the Christian in heaven who was standing there, and the Father says, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But before, he says, wait a minute, you know, why do I have to leave? I cast out demons in your name. You know, I did mighty works and, you know, mighty miracles. But the Father said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And it wasn't that, you know, if a person did not do those mighty works and the miracles and all that good stuff. But the person did those in iniquity. They did them outside the way that God wanted them to be done. Those mighty works, those miracles, all that stuff was done outside the framework of what God wanted to see and have done in their life. Amen? Integrity is a big, big, big deal to God. Amen? God needs for us, His children, His men and women of God, to be people of their word and their deeds. If we say it, then it's going to happen. If we're going to say we're going to do something, then we need to do that. So many Christians today just go ahead and they say things and they do things and they don't mean it and so forth. And that just makes them look bad, and it makes that holy God look bad. That's why God is very, very concerned about our integrity. The number one focus again, amen? Amen. So, integrity is the first of those biblical elements. The next one is hunger. Wow, is hunger. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger, food, and thirst, drink, after righteousness. So it was no accident that he said hunger and thirst. And it was food and drink, so, you know, I mean, that kind of, you know, covers the gambit of things that we want to take into ourselves that give us strength and nourishment and all of those things. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, you know, I really believe Jesus could have said any word he wanted to there. You know, I mean, he could have said peace or joy or long-suffering or any of the gifts of the Spirit. But he said righteousness, because whatever he said, we would be filled. Whatever we hunger and we thirst after, we will be filled with that. Amen? For righteousness, not for self-satisfaction. Not for self-satisfaction. Now remember, it must precede feeding. Hunger must precede feeding. Proverbs 27:7 says, for the full soul loveth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul everything bitter is sweet. Ray, have you ever really been hungry? I mean, I'm not talking about hungry for the things of God because I know you and, you know, I know that you are. But have you ever been hungry? I mean, coming in after cutting the grass or working or whatever and just, oh man. I mean, I don't care what Marianne puts on the table. Sam, you know, Stuart puts this plate down. You're so, you don't care what it is. You could eat bones. You know, I'm so hungry, I don't eat anything. Have you ever been there? Wow. Well, that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be at a place in our life that we are so hungry for Him that He, you know, that we will eat anything. And, you know, when you're not hungry, Sam, you sit there, you have your plate there, steak and mashed potatoes, you know, you're not hungry. Got your fork, you're just kind of moving the food around a little bit, you know, and you just separate it, maybe make a mountain, put gravy, you know, whatever, you know, you're just playing around, you're not really hungry. But man, when you are hungry, wow, man, you just sit down there and you just start eating that, right, amen? In Deuteronomy 8:3, tremendous verse, it says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and feed thee with manna." And of course, manna is, you know, heavenly food, you know, what is that? "Which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know in the wilderness. And he did make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth," or out of the Lord, "did this man live by." Wow. Tremendous truth. Our hunger will equal our level of fulfillment in God. Let me say that again. Our hunger will equal our level of fulfillment in God. If there is no hunger in us, then we will never, ever be fulfilled. This is a tremendous point. If there's no hunger in us, if we have no desire to know God and know His ways and do the things that He wants, if there's no hunger in us, then we will never, ever be able to come to the fulfillment and the completion that God has for us. Wow. If we have no hunger, we will not be committed. There'll be no commitment. And our commitment to God will equal our usefulness. Our commitment will, you know, our commitment to God will equal our usefulness and our service. So if we're not dedicated, if we're not committed, then we're not going to be useful to God. We just won't be useful to God. You know, there'll just be no desire for us to do that, and that will equal our usefulness to Him and even our service. You know, so many people say, "Oh Lord, I want to go and I want to do," and we sing songs and all this good stuff, but secretly in their heart, they aren't committed to the Lord. They're not dedicated. And so only the dedicated and, you know, only, you know, the committed people are used mightily of God. Amen? If there is no godly hunger in us, we will not be fed by God. If there's no godly hunger in us, we will not be fed by God. We will be fed by whatever else there's out there to eat. So we can either eat the godly things, or we can eat those things of the world, or we can eat those things that, you know, that look shiny and flashy and stuff like that. So if there's no godly hunger in us, then we will not be fed by God. We will be fed by the world. Wow. So the first one was integrity. The second one is there must be a godly hunger. We must have that godly hunger in us. And the last one is perseverance. Is perseverance. Amen? Yes. Perseverance follows hunger. Let me say that again. Perseverance follows hunger. And perseverance precedes reward. These are two spiritual thoughts. Perseverance follows hunger. And so if there's a hunger in you, then there's going to be a perseverance. You're going to do that which you need to do to be able to receive of God. And then if you persevere, then you will receive the reward. Again, only those that overcome shall inherit all things. Only overcomers get to inherit all things. You don't just sneak into heaven and inherit all things. You just come in with that little reward, because we got to go through the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be tried, but those that overcome, they will go ahead and they will inherit all things. And so perseverance precedes those rewards that we have. Hosea 6:3 says, "Then shall we know if." Now, I like that word "if." Hear that, sweetheart? I like that word "if," because "if" is the most important word in the Bible. It's more important than love. It's more important than, any other word. "If," because "if" always sets the condition for receiving from God. Let me say that again. "If" always sets the condition for receiving from God. So, if we do this, then we will get that. If we do this, then God will give us that. So that word "if" is an if-then relationship. If we bless God, God will bless us. If we curse God, God will curse us. So "if" is a very important word. So if we follow along to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Wow. Too many Christians, too many people fall away from God because of no perseverance. Amen? Many Christians I know, and even some believers, too many are falling away because of no perseverance. They're not willing to stick that out. Well, I will tell you, in 2021, you better get ready. If you think things are bad now, you wait to 2021 as it goes. If you are not able to persevere in God, if you have no perseverance, now I'm going to tell you, you're not going to make it. You are not going to make it. We need to develop this perseverance in us that from hell or high water, fish or cut bait, that's a sneak fairy term, Sam. And no matter what we do in life, we got to stick to it, and no matter what God says, we're going to believe that. Amen? The definition of perseverance is the determination to follow that which you know, to walk in the light that you have regardless of situation and people. Regardless of situation and people. That you are sold out. I am convinced that I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He has committed unto Him against that day. No matter, regardless of the situation, regardless of the people in our life, no matter what, that we are sold out and we're going to do those things that God wants us to do. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light." Isn't that interesting how that works? The more we persevere, the brighter things usually become. Amen?
Amen.
"But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day." And that's the same word there in Matthew 5:48, that word "perfect." It's not like a rose or an apple, but it is mature of selflessness. Selflessness. Wow. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Amen. Again, perseverance follows hunger, and perseverance precedes reward. Amen. Some party thoughts. "Unless we have a heart for God and our daily living is correct or working in that direction," you don't have to be perfect. I know. Be ye perfect. Peter tells us, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect." But that's a goal that we work towards. We work toward that perfection. Someday we will be perfect. But while we're in this tabernacle, in this tent, we're going to go ahead and be working toward that. So if we're working in that direction, we have no grounds on which to come to ask of Him. Amen? Wow. Let me say that again. "Unless we have a heart for God and our daily living is correct, or we're working in that direction, then we have no grounds on which to come to ask God of anything." Yes, God is God. He can do anything, but actually kind of go against His word. God has given us everything we need to walk in a place with Him spiritually and for correct daily living that will lead us and others to victory. You know, God doesn't have to do anything else. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us examples in my life. I mean, Ray and Mary. I mean, you know, Sam and Doris, you know, my wife. He's given me everything that I need. I will have no excuse when I stand before Him and He says, well, you know, Dave, you know, you did some really good things, but, you know, you really didn't do all that I wanted you to do. I have no excuse. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. There won't be much talking in heaven in that day. I mean, you know, I believe we're going to be on our knees looking for some dirt to get up under. Amen. But God has given us. What else does God have to do to get us to follow Him in obedience? We call ourselves a believer. We call ourselves a Christian. What else does God have to do that? Amen. You know, there's no defeating God. You know, if we're defeated, you know, like so many Christians, well, how are you going? Well, I'm all right. You know, I just want to kind of stand, walk up that person and kind of go, hey, brother, shame on them. Hey, what, we are alive, you know? Wait a minute, okay. Well, persevere, you know? But there's no defeating God. And if we are defeated, it's because we are not in God. If you are a Christian, or you call yourself a Christian, and you're in defeat, well, you know, that's because you're not in God. You know, we only have two options. Either we're in God, or we're not in God. That's it. It's only two options. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. Either we're moving forward in God, or we're moving backward away from God. There's no, you know, there's no neutral. So then I would say to some of my brothers and sisters, you know, why do we not have the victory in our lives? Is it God has not done His part? Or maybe the enemy, the devil, is greater than God? No way, no way. Or maybe it is we lack these elements that we have discussed so far, which will ensure our daily Christian living that leads us to victory. There is no defeat in God. There is only victory in God. Victory is the place God desires to lead us all to. And that is our choice. It's our choice. Either we will allow God to lead us to victory, or we will be over in defeat. But victory is the place. There's no defeat in God. Victory is the place God desires to lead us to. Wow. In our introduction, we briefly discussed error. Now, this is a very, very important point here. Error is not sin. Actually, there's two words in the Bible that kind of talk. There's E-R-R, used about four times. And E-R-R actually is worse than error, because means to willfully deceive somebody. So when you see that word E-R-R, that means that person is willfully deceiving somebody. For gain. And then there's error. But error is not sin. Sin, sin is to miss the mark and to know right but do wrong. That's what James 4:17 says. To know right, to what you're supposed to do, and if you don't do it, then that's sin. According to James 4:17. Error will not send you to hell, but sin will. It's okay to be wrong. It's okay to fail in God. But you can't get stuck there. You can't get stuck in that error, because the longer you stay in error, the more you will be probably tendency to go over into sin. Error won't send you to hell, but I promise you, according to the Bible, sin will. In this teaching, my heart is for us to come to know three things. First is error. We'll look at error and sin. Error and sin. And when we get a good look at these, then the third thing will come into full view. And that is truth. That is truth. Because you will never ever be able to to know truth unless first you know what error and sin is. You'll never ever be able to know truth unless you first can understand error and what sin is. Truth is used 235 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Truth is the hallmark of the gospel. It's the hallmark of the gospel. Jesus said in John 8:32, when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, "Truth? What is truth?" And Jesus, one of the few times that he spoke, he said, "My words are truth." The word of God is true. Wow. Truth has two edges. Has two edges. It will either offend us or it will make us free. Truth will either offend us. We will get offended when we hear the truth, because usually it's about us. You know, someone's words or deeds will reach into our heart, Sam, and touch the offense in us, because we can't be offended if there's no offense in us. The offense is in us. Mm-hmm. And someone's word, has to be Karen's word or something she does or something I do, will reach out and just touch that offense, and out of my mouth then will speak my heart. What is in my heart? And so it will either offend us or it will set us free. Wow. John 8:3 said, Jesus said this, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, then you will know the love of God." No. "You're the wisdom and, no. "You will know the truth, and then the truth will make us free." Wow. And so in this teaching, that's three things that I would like to focus on, and that would be on error and sin, and in truth. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many blessings. Father, Lord, thank you for this word, Father, Lord God. Thank you, Father, Lord. Help us never to walk in error. Help us never, ever to walk in sin, but Father, help us to walk in the truth of the Word of God. Your words are truth, Father, Lord, and they're yea and amen. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God, that you will take this teaching, Father, Lord, the biblical elements for daily living, and as it goes around the world, Father, that people will receive this, Father, Lord, their lives will be changed, and their lifestyle will be changed, and they'll be able to move in a greater way and draw to you, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.